Heavenly Father, Lordy King, I praise you, Lord, and I thank you so much that I'm here today to be able to give this message. My name is Yeshua Mashiach, Amen. Well, I'm back, and I have to admit, when the service started, I started getting a little bit nervous. It's been a while since I've been up here, and most of you know why. But for those who haven't heard, you need to get ready for a story about God's love, awesomeness, and His glory. This is a message for all people to hear, and is my personal testimony of the recent trials that my family and myself have gone through. And the reason I say these are trials that we went through. And through it all, God has shown His massive glory. There are going to be parts of this message where I'm going to be feeling a little overwhelmed, as I recall, and in some instances, relive the experiences that I went through. So please bear with me, because as I said, you will hear about God's love and His compassion and His glory. You will hear about miracles, which, as Rabbi Marcus always says, occur daily, but most of us don't see them for the miracles that they really are. And I'm here today because I am one of God's miracles. In actuality, through the trial that I just went through, there were many miracles that occurred. And I praise the Lord because He is so awesome. There are going to be some parts of this testimony that I didn't directly witness because, in God's mercy, I was heavily sedated. The details were relayed to me through my wife Amanda, Rabbi Mark, and some others. The Holy Spirit gave me the title through this message through Amanda as we were eating lunch in the hospital one day. And this was only 3 days after my surgery. The title of this message is called It's a Wonderful Life. And it's going to be a two-part message. And when the title came to her mind and to my mind, it brought up the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And yes, the people in the movie were celebrating Christmas. But you can watch a movie that depicts people celebrating Christmas, and it doesn't mean that you are actually participating in this celebration. It's just like watching the new Star Wars movies. It doesn't mean that you're actually going to be a Jedi Knight. Yet you still have to be discerning when you watch these things with your family, as far as the TV shows, the movies, and even video games. You have to be discerning about what you're actually watching, because it can be deceiving. Satan has a way of sliding his things in to things that we see as non-threatening, not really that bad of a thing. But anyway, as the movie isn't so much about Christmas, it's more about the glory of God and His love for an individual. Now, although I guess you could focus a lot upon the pagan rituals and miss out, but you will miss out on what transpired with the main character's life. In the movie, the main character, George Bailey, makes a wish that he would never have been born. Because up until this point, his life hadn't really turned out the way he wanted it to. He spent his life wanting to travel to different countries, to experience different cultures. And every time he was about to embark upon his dream, something would come up. His father would need him to help him in the family business. So he helped his father in the family business until his younger brother would be available to take over. But then his father had a heart attack, so he had to take over the business himself. His brother got drafted. He went to war, got married, and was offered a wonderful job, so he couldn't take over the family business. But the thing that tipped George Bailey in the other direction and wishing he wasn't born was when his uncle, who was supposed to make a huge deposit for the bank, the savings and loan, lost the money, and there was an inquiry, and he was about to be arrested and thrown in jail. In the movie, God sent an angel to show George Bailey what things would have been like if he had never been born. And it wasn't anything he ever thought of, and it wasn't anything he wanted. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful gift. But unlike George Bailey, he did not show me how things would be if I was never born. He showed me how wonderful things are because I was born. He has allowed me to see clearly how wonderful my life is because I was born. Even with all the trials I had gone through recently, and as I go through more trials, for me, it is a wonderful life. But it's not just for me, it's a wonderful life for everybody who seeks the Lord's presence. So with all that being said, let's begin this adventure of miracles. Praise the Lord, because God's not dead, he is surely alive. Amen? In Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, Yeshua says, "You are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah, and is a second similar to it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent upon these two mitzvot." He is saying that these are the two most important commandments. And while I was in the hospital in the early hours of the morning, God was speaking to me the whole time I was in there, and even after I got out. And it was wonderful just to lay there, even though every 15 minutes, every 20 minutes, every hour, they were poking me and taking temperatures and taking pulses and doing all kinds of things. It was still wonderful because he was speaking to me. He told me a lot about this message that I'm giving today and the next day, the next Shabbat. But mostly he was telling me about how much he loves me and how other people love me as well and how wonderful my life really is. And this is something I can't stress enough. Even though I and all of you will continually go through trials and until Yeshua returns, even in the darkest moments, we must all remember that he loves us, other people love us, and we do have a wonderful life. He told me, in regards to these scriptures, these two commandments go both ways. We're supposed to love Adonai with all our heart, our soul, and might, and love others as ourselves. But he also loves us with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and our neighbors are supposed to love us the same way as themselves. This is called agape love, meaning it is unconditional love. Unconditional love without the expectation of being loved in return. And just think about that for a minute. Our Heavenly Father loves us with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, without expecting us to love him in return. And I'm not talking about love, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about love. Salvation is a free gift to those who have faith in him. Even all those individuals who have rejected him, choose the world, or even worse, choose Satan. He still loves them and wants them to return to him, even though he doesn't expect them to love them back. And we are supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves without expecting anything in return. To love them, just to love them, not to get anything back. Even if they don't like you, they don't want to talk to you, they want nothing to do with you, you're still supposed to love them as you love them yourself. How many of us can say we love unconditionally? Up until I experience this, I didn't. How many of us can love God or others regardless of what we get in return? How many of us can love God unconditionally when he takes away your child before it's born? How many of us can love our neighbor even when they treat us like garbage, such as spreading Lashon Hara, evil tongue, gossip? As I go through this message, I will show how God and others did just that, showed me love unconditionally. This is so amazing to experience firsthand. So I'm going to start back to my first hospitalization. In case any of you didn't know, that I was hospitalized twice in a short period of time. So back on September 6th, Amanda and I were bringing our refrigerator from my mother's house over to Yvonne's house. And that day, I wasn't very smart that day because I did a very macho and boneheaded stunt. I had just finished doing 45 minutes of cardiovascular exercise plus muscle endurance on my legs. Went over to my mother's house to get the refrigerator, and I chose to lift the refrigerator onto my truck by myself, refusing to ask for help or allowing Amanda to help me, which ended up not to be a smart thing. I got the refrigerator on the truck, but later that night I had a really bad backache. The pain went away after I took some ibuprofen and was able to sleep without any problems, but the next morning during Shabbat it started to come back, and I took some ibuprofen. But by the end of the service, it was so severe, it knocked me down to the floor. I never felt pain that much in my life. I ended up going to the emergency room. When I was there, my blood pressure was so extremely high, and there was an elevation in a blood enzyme called troponin. And this elevation in this enzyme is a marker for a signal of a heart attack. So they ran a bunch of tests, EKG, electric picture of my heart, CAT scan with radiopaque dye, and an echocardiogram, which is sound waves to get a picture of what your heart looks like. And every single one of these tests were normal, except for the echo showed us a little bit of thickening in the muscle, which they said shows signs that you have had high blood pressure. So that Monday, they did an angiogram, which is a picture of the heart where they shoot dye into you. It takes a picture of the heart and the arteries to see what's open and what may be closed. Turned out, as we were told, there were two blockages in two of the arteries, and they put three little metal stents in to keep the artery open. But we told, as I was discharged, there's a possibility that these stents could cause clots to form. Needless to say, this was all a bit of a shock to me. Prior to that, I wasn't experiencing anything. I was going to the gym with Amanda, not as much as I should have, but I was still going nonetheless, and I was watching my diet, starting to lose weight. I wasn't in a top physical condition, but I didn't think that I had blocked arteries. So I went in for back pain and still had some when I was discharged. But after I was discharged, I went to my chiropractor. And all the places that I had pain were the places that he made adjustments in my spine. And after that, I was feeling pretty good. Up to this point, I would occasionally have doubts about whether I was hearing from the Lord correctly, what my place was in this world, and if I did actually matter or made a difference in this world. In 1990, Michael W. Smith wrote a song, A Place in This World, where the lyrics say, looking for a reason, roaming through the night, my place in this world, my place in this world, not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world, my place in this world. Up until that point, I finished schooling in May, and up until then, I still wasn't able to find a job. I didn't have any interviews, and I questioned whether or not I heard the Lord right when he told me to go back to school for cybersecurity, and I was starting to feel bad about myself. My wife, Amanda, who's always there to encourage me, and Rabbi Mark mentioned in last week's Bible, each of the elders in this community are supported by strong, godly women. Amanda helped me not only see that I need not doubt, but also to remind me that my identity is not in the Lord, is in the Lord, not in who I am. My identity is not in being a husband, not being a father, not being an elder, and definitely not what I do for a living. These were callings, not my identity, and I does not define my place in this world. So the Tuesday after I was discharged, we went to see the movie Overcomer. And during this movie, the Lord spoke to me and gave me confirmation of what Amanda had told me. There was a part in the movie where a Christian track coach was having doubts and was challenged by the question, "Who do you think you are?" In the interview, the actor who played the coach, who was also the co-producer, Alex Kendrick, was quoted as saying, "Our culture believes that our identity can come from being just good, or your feelings, or your status may be your money. We would say that the creator gets to define his creation, meaning that where our identity should be founded is in the one who created us." And also, I would say that the best version of myself is when I am defined by the one who knows me the most, loves me the most, has the authority to tell me who I am. We want to point people to finding themselves in Yeshua HaMashiach before anyone else. I start speaking to the Holy Spirit while I was in the movie, asking him, who am I in regards to this question? And he told me the same thing Amanda told me, what Rabbi Mark states on occasion. He told me, you are a man of God and a child of God. I really like what that Alex Kendrick said. I'm defined by the one who knows me the most, loves me the most, has the authority to tell me who I am. In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I separated you for myself. And in 1 John verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1a, it says, see what love the Father has lavished on us in letting us be called God's children, for that is what we are. Brothers and sisters, do not look for titles or professions for your identity. Your identity is in Yeshua, He in the visible image of God. You're a man of God or a woman of God. You're a children of God, period. That is your identity. As I was preparing this message and I looked at the lyrics, that's held the answer to me. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. Our identity is in Yeshua, the light of the world. But there was more to come and more to learn. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Devour or destroy. Satan and his demons hate all believers and they want to kill us. This is not a fairy tale, this is real life. The minute you become a believer, you are in the game. You are a soldier in the spiritual war between good and evil. And evil wants to take us out. Make no mistake about it, this is real. And you can't opt out of it other than denying Yeshua. You become a believer, this is what is real. Job 2, verses 3 and 5 says, Adonai asked the adversary, did you notice my servant Job, that there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and that he still holds on to his integrity, even though you provoked me against him to destroy him for no reason? The adversary answered Adonai, skin for skin. A person will give up everything he has to save his life. But if you reach out your hand and touch his flesh and bone, without doubt, he'll curse you to your face. Even though you provoked me against him to destroy him for no reason. We also see in Revelation 12, verse 10b, because the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before God, Satan, who is the accuser, accuses us day and night, continually before God, to provoke him to destroy us for no reason. Satan states that if we are physically harmed, if you reach out your hand and touch flesh and bone, we will curse the Lord. There are more than likely non-believers, people we may know, who would say the same thing to our face. Why, even Job's wife tells us in Job verse 2:9, his wife asked him, why do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Yes, our Creator has allowed the evil one to cause us physical harm. But as it says in Job 2:6, Adonai said to the adversary, Here, it is in your hands, except that you are not, that you are to spare his life. There are non-believers out there that would actually say the same thing as Joel's wife. If you go through all these trials that you go through, why don't you just curse God and die? But the Lord says, except you are to spare his life. Satan hates us and he's trying to just not just kill us, much more. Killing means to deprive of life, to cause death. Satan is actually trying to murder us. Murder is killing a person, especially with malice, to cause pain and distress, and to be done deliberately, premeditatedly, to willfully plan ahead of time how to kill somebody. Satan attempted to murder me not just once, but twice. This is real. He tried to murder me twice, which glorified God and resulted in multiple miracles to occur. I praise the Lord and I say hallelujah because I am still here. Because as I said earlier, we were told there were two blockages and three stents put in the areas that were blocked. We were told there's a possibility that clots could form. And guess what? They did. On September 19th, these clots caused me to have a heart attack. I began I can't begin to describe the pain that I felt. It was continuous, nonstop. And if this is what childbirth is like, oy vey. If men were to have children, I think I would definitely go childless if I had to experience that. I was taken by ambulance to Lehigh Valley Emergency Room at City Crest Boulevard. They immediately put me in a room, and I was barely in there for a minute. Because it was so emergent, they rushed me back up to the catheterization lab to have another angiogram. I remember leaving that room, but I don't remember getting anywhere else. I don't remember much after that. I don't remember much of anything until that Saturday, September 21st, when I woke up to see Amanda, Rabbi Mark. And Regina sitting there with me. I do have small bits of memory which I don't really want to remember, nor do I want to speak about them. I was told that I was in a state of heart attack. I was having a heart attack for 4 hours, and they could not remove the blockages or stop the heart attack. They had to perform emergency open heart surgery to save me. But before the surgery, Amanda was told that I was a very sick man. My cardiac output, which is the amount of blood that is pumped from my heart through the rest of my body, was only at 35%. And the normal range is 55 to 70%. They told her that if, and that was not definite, if I survived, that I would be in the hospital for several weeks afterwards. Satan's first attempt at murdering me is the heart attack, followed by open heart surgery. That is miracle number two. God said, you are to spare his life. I survived the surgery. Satan's second attempt was the next day, Friday, September 20th. There were complications. There was internal bleeding. And they didn't know where or what was causing it. I had to go back to surgery again, a second time. Miracle number three, they went in and could not find a cause for the internal bleeding. I believe our all-powerful God stopped the bleeding before I got in there. God said no to Satan. You will not take his life this time. It is mine. Because I am Adonai, your healer. Exodus 15:26b. But I will stop here for now. And I will tell you more in the second part of this message next week. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you.